we need to recognize the fact that God also knows that we need a sign. In Luke, the second chapter, we're going to begin reading from the eighth verse. The Bible says, we'll probably read through verse 12, but we'll see. But now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign." Say sign.
Sign.
Say, "I need a sign."
I need a sign.
"And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Father, we love you, and we just praise you and thank you for this time of the year. Thank you for the word, and ask you to just begin to minister to us through that word. And we just give you the praise, for we offer it to you now, Father, to add your touch to it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. In your prayer time this week, I would like for you to remember Herb Roberts and his family. His brother passed, and as you all know, Brother Herb is one of our elders, and we want to keep him in our prayers, and that God would lift him up during this time. This will be a sign. This will be a sign. I know that you guys are probably a lot more religious than I am, and probably a lot closer to God than I am, and pray more than I do, and all this, that, and the other. But, you know, sometimes I just need for God to knock me in the head. I just need for him to give me more than just a little sign out here or a little sign out there, because so many times, I know y'all don't do this, but I do. So many times when I feel the Lord speaking to me, I say, "Lord, is that you? Is that really you, God? Is that because I've noticed that every time that God speaks to me and about things that needs to be done, it's something that normally I can't do, or it's something that's far beyond my reach of expectancy, and I don't know that. So I need to really know, and I'm no different than anyone else, probably biblically speaking, because I go all the way back, and I find that everyone in the Bible, all of your prophets needed a sign. God sent them a sign, but they needed that sign to know that it was God ministering to them. Some of them even questioned God, such as Gideon. Remember, Gideon was the one that put the fleece out, and God answered his prayer, and so he put it out again and wanted it to be reversed, and just to make for sure. And I think, oh, I don't believe that guy's name was Gideon. I believe it was Charles. And I think that sometimes I feel that I'm the same way. I ask God and he gives me an answer, and then I want to go back and double check. And I think sometimes the Lord is wondering if I think he doesn't know what he's doing, but really it's the fact that I don't know what I'm doing. So we need a sign. We need a sign, and we're looking for signs. And I want to tell you something. I got good news for you this morning. I began to study the word for you, and I found that following signs from God always comes wonders. Signs and wonders. So if you're expecting a sign, if you're looking for a sign from God this morning, expect a wonder to follow it. I don't know about you, but every now and then I just need a wonder. I need a miracle. I need a wonder. I need for God to just show me something that is far beyond my imagination for him. And even in my life, I just believe that every now and then I need for God to give me a miracle, give me a wonder. So if I'm looking for a sign, then I need to expect a wonder to follow it. Wonders always follow signs from God. God never sends us a sign. I went through this book. I don't know how many times. I've never found where God sent a sign that he didn't send a wonder, or what we would call a miracle or a wonder, to follow it. He always follows his signs with wonders and miracles. And I believe that we need to look at this word this morning. It said, and this will be a sign to you. This will be a sign. In other words, in God's way of performing his word, he says, I'm going to send you a sign, and a wonder is going to follow it. And he said, this is going to be a sign to you. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a crèche or a manger. We need to see that when we're looking at these signs. He said, this will be a sign to you, a sign. And we begin to, in our series, talk about signs, and we recognize that we need signs. But what kind of sign is this? You know, how many of you know that more than one baby was born in Bethlehem? And how many of you know that as many people that are there, they had no earthly idea. They had no idea that the babe in the manger was the only babe in the manger. Yeah, I mean, and when we look at a manger, we're not looking at just the feeding trough. We're looking at the barn. You know, the manger's the whole thing. And so he said, this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, when we look at that word, to me, it seems like the key word here is swaddling. And in our Western minds, we think of soft blankets that we put a little baby in and we swaddle them and we love on them and all Google and we slobber all, you know. But this is what we look at. But when we look from the original text, and some of your Bibles say this, it will say strips of cloth, wrapped in strips of cloth. Now, where was Mary and Joseph? They were on a trip. And Joseph, being a responsible person, would take strips of cloth on a trip, any long trip. They would take strips of cloth, and what reason they took them was if something happened on the trip, they would use them for burial clothes. They would wrap them in strips of cloth before they buried them. And so the miracle here and the wonder and the sign that we begin to see, and this will be a sign to you, you will find a perfectly healthy babe wrapped in graves clothes. Now that's the sign. Yeah. I mean, here's your sign. I mean, you can look at this thing anything, but if you saw a perfectly healthy child laying in graves clothes, you'd say, this is really a sign. This means more because this baby is not dead. Yeah. You know, and so that was the sign. He said, this is going to be a sign. So now, that becomes a real sign to them. They say, hey, we know now we know that this is. Also, we can look at this and say, even in his birth, God was declaring that he would die for us. Even in his birth, even in the announcement of his birth, was declaring that he would die for us. So when we look at this from swaddling clothes, remember, we sometimes have to get out of our 21st century westernized minds in order to understand what God is trying to speak to us in his word. So when we look at that word swaddling, it's not always that soft, warm blanket that you think of. How many of you know that we tend to depend on those warm, fuzzy feelings? We tend to depend on them a lot, and I found that sometimes, as Chef Josh had mentioned earlier, sometimes God just has to holler at us. He has to let us know that he is he wants us to understand what he's saying to us. And so every now and then we realize that God's not all soft and warm and fuzzy feeling. He has to speak to us. And you know what? Sometimes that's good for you. And sometimes that's good for me. As a matter of fact, if God does it all the time, it's good for you. And so you recognize that when God begins to speak a little more stern to you, he is your heavenly Father, and he wants you to pay attention to him. And so therefore he begins to speak to you like a father. I want you to turn with me to Acts 5th chapter, and we're going to read beginning with the 12th verse. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and yet none of the rest there joined them. But the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on them, and they put them in the common prison. Say common prison. The Bible says here, we talked about signs and wonders and how that wonders always follow signs. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Signs and wonders. How many of you know that God uses signs to confirm what he is doing and with a wonder? In other words, he uses signs to confirm the wonder, by the wonders that's going to happen. Now, not as a proof that he exists. How many of you know God doesn't need to prove that he exists? You go through this book, you'll never find where God tried to prove to anyone he exists. God doesn't need to prove he exists, but as a sign that something was about to happen to his people. God sends signs and wonders where we can recognize and get ready that he's about to do a miracle in our life. He's about to show us a wonder in our life. In Exodus chapter 7 through 12 shows the signs and wonders performed before Pharaoh. Now, it was a sign that there was about to be a change in take place in the people of Israel. The children of Israel were about to have a big change. They were going to get not only a change of address, but they were going to have a spiritual change also. It was not just physical, but it was spiritual. How many of you know that God wants to speak to us not only in the physical, but also in the spiritual? God has a spiritual word for you, and he'll confirm it by the physical. Now, look at the people of Israel. At their old address, they had 400 years of slavery. They went from one whipping post to another, from one brick field to another. They were bound by the discretion of someone else's demand. They did not make any of their own rules. They had to follow the rules of somebody else. I believe that you and I need to be able to see this morning that we could use a change of address. We need to move from where we are today to where God wants us to be. Now, I'm not just talking about a physical change, because you can move places and still live in the same circumstances. How many of you know just because you move places don't mean that you've moved spiritually? You've just moved physically. I believe that if we could recognize where we are spiritually this morning, God will move us to that place that we can overcome the powers of hell, and the enemy will not be able to come against us and overcome us, because God is still God, and God will always be God. And no matter what we say or anyone else says, he's going to be God until he decides that he's coming back to receive us again. See, we need God to give us a change, but we need a spiritual change. You can continue to live the same way you're living today, no matter what your address is. You know, you can continue to live in addiction. You can continue to live in all of these things. I don't care where you move, you can still stay in the same circumstances that you're in today, that you are in today. Listen, we need to recognize that you have an enemy of your soul. A lot of people don't like to say that. They don't like to say that there is a devil. There is that Satan really exists, and he is after your soul, and he would like to destroy you. But we need to recognize we have an enemy. And that enemy comes to seek out, to kill, and to destroy. And he wants to destroy you. You do have an enemy. And his job and what he wants to do is separate you from God. He wants to get in between you and God, in between your relationship and God. He would love to overcome you. We can move anywhere we want to move, but we got to change spiritually if we expect to overcome the enemy of our soul. See, every time that I think sometimes that I have everything together and everything's working great, and here comes the enemy and he gets right in the middle of my stuff. You know, let me tell you something. I love the testimony earlier when the young man says, "Hey, God got right in my mess with me." I just love that. Touched my spirit, because I've needed God to get in my mess with me at times. I've needed for God to do that. But let me tell you, the reason you're in a mess is because the enemy got in your life. You didn't get in the mess by yourself. Come on. How many of you know that the enemy uses your mind? And he first operates in your mind. And once he gets in your mind, then he can overcome you. And then you need God to get in your mess. See, the enemy pulls us from one whipping post to the other. And every time we think we have things together, the enemy gets in the middle of it. I've been in those places. I know. And you guys have too. Where I couldn't hold nothing together. I couldn't keep anything in its place. I couldn't hold on to my job. I couldn't hold on to my joy. I couldn't hold on to my peace. I couldn't hold on to my finances or anything else. It just keeps slipping right through my hand. You know, let me tell you something. God can put glue on your fingers. God can put stuff on your fingers that would let you be able to hold on. He can change everything about your life. You can try to do anything you want to do, but once you've done everything you can do and you recognize that you can do no more, give it to God. Give it to God and let God work with it. You know, if we could ever learn to get things out of our hands and put it in the hands of God, then we can begin to walk in a spirit of victory. But we've got to learn you can't do everything. You can't bring you to that own place, to that place that God wants you to be. You got to give it to him and let him. You know, I think probably the most important thing that I could get over to you this morning is the fact that what you need to do is recognize and then decide whether or not you want to stay where you are. You know, I don't know of a person in this building. I don't care who it is. I don't know of a person in this building couldn't use a little change. I don't care who you are. I don't care how well you've done. It really doesn't matter. I don't care how many times you go to church and what all you've done. It really, let me tell you something. You can use a change. I can use a change this morning. I begin to look over my life, and I do this this time of the year every year. I mean, my wife will tell you, I get at home or wherever I am, and I begin to take inventory of my life this time of the year. I say, "Hey, Lord, just show me. Show me where I am. What have I done? I've had this whole year, and I'm at this place, and I'm still doing the same old mess." Yes. I'm still living in the same circumstances. I'm still having those same thoughts. And I need for God to change me. I need to change this morning, but I don't need to change myself, because if I change myself, then I can invariably go back, and I will go back. But I need for God to bring a change in my life. You'll see signs and wonders from the time that in Jesus' life, from the time that John baptized him until the end of his ministry. You know, we need signs and wonders, church. We need for God to show us stuff. We need for the Lord to minister to us. And we need those signs and wonders so we will know that God is about to bring a change in our life. Jesus had arrived, and all the promises that the Jews had heard of him and read of him came with him. You know, what a lot of people don't realize is that the same promises that he brought to the Jews back then, he brings to you and I today. Amen. You have the very same promises. We're living far below our means. You know, you've heard of people living above their means. Spiritually, we're living far below our means. God has given us more than we've ever used. God never runs out. I love that. I love that we like to use it financially, but we need to use it in other areas of our life, like peace, joy, happiness, deliverance. God has more than we've ever used. We're living far below our means spiritually. We need to be able to step up to the plate and say, Lord, I know that I'm capable of doing more because you are more. And God, if you do it, it's going to be. We've never lived up to what God has provided for us to live up to. See, we need to recognize that all of these promises are available to us. There was a change about to take place when Jesus came on, when he was baptized. A change was about to take place that would actually change the way we think, act, live, and worship. Yes. Everything was going to be different. You know, before that time, they needed a high priest to go before God for them. We don't need that. Hebrews 8:6 says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. It's a better covenant. It's a better covenant because it includes everyone. It is not exclusive. It is inclusive. It does not leave anyone out. I'm telling you, Paul said it in his letter to the Roman church on three different occasions, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. It was to the Jew first, but it became inclusive with the Gentiles. Peter said in Acts 10:34, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And in verse 36, he said that he is Lord of all. It was established on better promises, because when we look at the promises that God has, it does not allow your past to hinder your future, nor does it allow your future to be determined by your past. Watch this, church. I don't know about you, but the greatest thing is the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because I know that when he went to that timber, he took away all of my sins, and my past is gone. Only people can bring it up. God will never bring it up again. It is gone. So you know what? It does not even affect my future. My past is gone. There's so many people that still live in the past. And you need to recognize your past is gone. It's not even it doesn't have an effect on you. But what you need to live for is your future. Here's what I like, the way I like to look at it, and the way I put it. The enemy, Satan, lives in your past. You live in your present, but God lives in your future. Are you there with me? The enemy lives in your past. You live in your present, but God lives in your future. And you know what? I love that God is omnipotent. He's everywhere present, and he's nowhere absent. And he is already in your future. He's just waiting for you to get there. He's just encouraging you to come on. He's already in your future. He's overcame the things that you're having to overcome now. But he's given you the ability to do this. And the enemy can't use your future against you. Have you ever thought about that? If you're living in your fear, the enemy can't use that. You know why? It hasn't happened. So he can't use that. He always likes to go back to your either your present, or he'll go back to your past. But he can't go to your future because it hasn't happened. Look, I believe that this morning we can move out of our past and our present, and we can start living for our future. Look at somebody and say, "You got a future, and it looks nothing like your past." Let me say this one more time. It looks nothing like your past. Oh, if you don't believe that,
amen.
You just get yourself a picture of yourself about 10 years ago.
Amen.
And you look at that picture, and then you look in the mirror. And I promise you, the future's different than the past.
Amen.
And when you pass that 70-year mark, it really does look different. Now I know what my mama meant when she said, when you pass 60, don't ever look down on the mirror. Your face will fall off your head. We need to know that we are a part of God's future. We're living in the future. We are no longer living in the past or the present. I just believe that if we could ever get to that place, that we could, we have a future, and we can move to that future at any time we want to. You may not can put yourself into the future, but you can live in that future. And I believe that's where God is trying to put us. We need to move out of the past, and we need to start living for our future. You'll see signs and wonders in Acts, the first chapter of Acts, beginning with the 9th verse. The Word of God says, "Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men in white apparel stood by them, who also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus whom you see taken up from you shall come again in like manner. As you see him go, he will come.'" This was an announcement that a change was about to take place. So we need to begin to look for the wonder of it. And the wonder of that announcement was the beginning of the apostolic church. We need to recognize the fact that when God gives us a sign, there's going to be a wonder that's going to follow it. And when they declared to them standing by, said, "You men of Israel," he's talking to those Jews there. He said, "Look, this same Jesus that you see going up is going to come again in like manner." How many of you know that Jesus is coming back?
Amen.
Jesus is really coming back.
Yes.
I, you know what? It's amazing to me that, and I watch as many religious programs as I can on TV. I don't have time to watch too many of them. I try to catch every sermon I can catch. Do you know I hear very few sermons on Jesus coming back? And here we are at a season that we're celebrating his birth.
Yes.
And this is his first advent. But listen to me, he's coming again.
Right.
And when he comes again, he's not going to come lowly lying in a manger.
Right.
I've read the book. When he comes again, he's going to be riding a white stallion. And he's going to be declaring victory. And we need to recognize he's coming again. We're living like he's never coming again. Come on, people. I even look at my prayer life. Look at your own prayer life. I'm going to talk about me because I know me. But look at your own prayer. Everything you pray about is the now. You pray for healing where you can stay here. You pray for prosperity where you can have fun staying here. Everything's about here. Have you ever stopped to think? So where is our hearts living? We're living here. And your victory is not here.
Amen.
Your victory is there. We got to recognize that Jesus Christ is coming again. And I know that a lot of people don't like to hear sermons on him coming again, but you better get used to it because he's coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again, and we're going to have to start living and acting like he's coming again.
Yeah.
We got to recognize that Jesus is coming, so therefore we need to be ready for him.
Yeah.
We need to know that when these guys says, hey, this same Jesus that you see going up is going to come again in like manner. Listen, he's going to come again. And when he comes, he's going to come in victory. Listen, church, hear me. They saw him going up. And before he could get out of their sight, heaven declared he's coming again. He never got out of their sight, and he's already announced that I'm coming again. And here, we skip over that when we're preaching and teaching the Word of God.
Yeah.
We need to recognize it'd be difficult for us to ever forget that Jesus Christ is coming again. Even though he left, he's coming again. And he made himself clear about that. Watch this. But while he's gone, he made preparation for us. John 16:7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And if I depart, I will send him to you. Listen, we need to recognize that God has already prepared the way for us here, but it's only temporarily. I love what Paul said. Paul said that these bodies are temporary. And I really understand how temporary they could be. You know, and the older you get, the more you're going to understand how temporary they can be. But these bodies are temporary. They're not going to last forever. I love what Paul said. Paul said, when I lay this thing down, it's going to be gain. When I lay this thing down, I don't have to worry about this anymore. I mean, can I tell you, I'm not going to have to worry about praying for healing.
Yeah.
I'm not going to have to worry about praying for deliverance.
Yeah.
I'm not going to have to worry about praying for someone else because I'm going to be in the presence of God. What's this, church? We need to realize this is temporal, but we're living in a temporal body in order for us to live in a permanent body.
Yeah.
One that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. How many of you know that when we look at the birth of Jesus, we find that he was really born during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is very fitting because he come to tabernacle with man. So God came to tabernacle with us, and he came to live on this earth. And he came to live on this earth to show us that we can live in victory here. And by his blood, he gave us eternal life. Listen, two things we need. It's the blood of Jesus that causes you to have eternal life. And it's expedient. It was expedient that he had to go away in order to send you another comforter to show you how to live it. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is your guide? He wants to guide you and direct you. He's your helper. He wants to help you. And so God made preparation for us even while he was gone. But he said, I will come again. He never got out of sight before heaven said, this same Jesus is going to come again. Listen, I need to recognize, I need to recognize in my life, and I need to know that every day I can look back over and say the past is gone and things will never be the same again. The past is gone and things will never be the same. How many of you know that the most important thing you've got here on this earth is relationship? It's the relationships that you build. I don't care what the circumstances you're under or you're living under. You need to build relationship there. If you have a vertical relationship with God, you will build a horizontal relationship with man. And so wherever you're living, God puts you where you are or allowed you to get where you are, where he can use you in that place. whether it be by building a relationship or whether it be by ministering to someone in some other way. God has allowed you to get where you are today because he's preparing you for where he wants you to be tomorrow. Everything begins to work. All things work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. We need to recognize God is trying to put us in that place. You know, things are never the same day after day after day after day. If you did, how many of you saw that movie Groundhog Day? Oh man, you got so many chances. How many of you know that's fictional? There are no Groundhog Days. Listen to me. You don't get to do it over and over and over till you think you got it right. You've got one chance to live this life. And you got to allow the Holy Spirit to direct you in order for you to live it in a way that when you leave this world, you're going to wind up in the presence of God. Things are never the same over and over and over. Listen, I love the fact that God has given us the ability to be different. Now, I want you to look at somebody. I want you to be sweet. And I want you to say, you're different. You are different. You're not common. You are different. Acts 4:32, the Bible says that they were of one heart and soul, and that no one had anything of his own. They had everything in common. When everyone has everything in common, it's uncommon. Y'all get with me now. When everyone has everything in common, it's uncommon. I'm not talking about socialism. I'm not talking about where no matter how good a team is, everybody gets a trophy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God moving on the hearts of people and bringing a change that declares that everyone is created equal. There are no big shots and there are no little shots according to God. We are all created equal in the eyes of God. And we can look down on some people if we would like, but when it really gets to where the rubber meets the road, we're all the same. You know why? Because God does not look on the outward appearance of man, but he looks on the inward side of man. I want you to see that this morning, that signs and wonders came when it was ushering in a change. And I believe that this morning, there's some of us here that can really use a change in our life. You know, we talk about what all was going on in that first, in the book of Acts and the Acts of the first church and the Acts of the apostles. They were just in revival, what we call revival. How many of you ever been in a revival? That's good. Thank both of you. No, there was more than one, two. But listen, we don't have revival like we used to have it. See, can I tell you, I believe revival should come every time we come to the church of God. Every time we come to church, we'll have revival in our spirit. And then we need to leave here with the expectation of going out and winning souls to Jesus Christ and praying for the sick and ministering to those who need. That's true revival. That's revival. And these people were in revival. They were adding to the church daily. People were accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And people were being healed. And they were just simply in revival. They were just simply in revival. The Bible says in Acts 5:15, they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds that the shadow of Peter would fall on some of them and they'd be healed. Now watch this. In my closing statement this morning, I want you to hear what the Lord what God is speaking to me. Now, Peter, they laid these people out in the streets so that the shadow of Peter may cast on them and they'd be healed. This is Peter. This is Peter. This is a man that only a few short months ago had denied even knowing him. I mean, stand in the courtyard and cursed and said, I know him. I don't know him. I know nothing about him. I've never been with him. I don't know about you, but This gives me hope. This really gives me hope that if he could use Peter after only a few short months, he can use me. I don't care what I've done in my past. I don't care what I did last year, last month, last week, or last night. He will use me. This gives me hope. This lets me know that I'm not out. Listen, we need to recognize that no one ever may be healed by your shadow casting on them. No one may ever, you may never experience that. But it does let us know that even though that we have failed God, he will still use us. Watch this. When I'm down, God can pick me up. When I'm out, God can pull me back in. When I'm broke, God can provide for me. When I'm sick, he can heal me. Oh, when I'm bound up, he can deliver me. Oh, when I'm in such distress, he can give me peace. When I can't find my way around, he can lead me. Oh, come on, church. He's God Almighty. And he's the one that wants us to live in that presence that gives us the victory, even though it doesn't seem like we're going to make it. And when you begin to live in the presence of God, everybody's not going to like it. Come on, people are not going to like it. In the fifth chapter, we read earlier how that the high priest rose up and all those that were with him in indignation and laid their hands on the apostle and cast them into a common prison. Listen, when you're doing what God's called you to do, everybody's not going to like it. You know why? Because you're not doing it the way they want you to do it. They're taking that place of God and trying to tell you how to do it. They were not doing it the way they wanted them to do it, so they rose up in anger against them. Listen, there's nothing common about God's people. That was a common prison until they threw God's people in it. Then it became very uncommon. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're not common. You're God's people. You're not common. You're God's people. I don't know about you, but I want you to know this morning that I'm above common. Look at somebody and say, I'm above common. I'm above common. Look, you can have common all you want. Common is here every day. Anybody can be common, but I'm above common. God's come into my life. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm a holy, holy nation. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a chosen generation. I'm no longer common. I was common when I was out doing drugs. I was common when I was out running the bar. I was common when I was living in sin, but today, I'm above that. Today, I'm above that. I'm above common. You know, one thing that I promise you, you're going to find that there's nothing common about God's people. I don't care who they are. There's nothing common. Stand up with me. The 27th chapter of the book of Matthew tells about the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. Tells us about how that he was nailed to a common timber. And that common timber became a place of uncommon victory. A place of signs and wonders. A place of salvation. A place of total access to God forever. The cross will never be viewed the same again. And I'm glad that when we look at the cross, we see an empty cross, that he's no longer hanging there for you and I. He died once. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Listen, It's a place of signs and wonders. It's a place of glory. It's a place of forgiveness. We often try to find our identity by what others think of us. But we need to recognize that our identity is in the old rugged cross. I don't care how modern we get. I don't care how far we come. Our victory is in the old rugged cross. We'll never take that away from the church. I love it when Pastor Ron said this morning, you know, if you're savvy, then I want you to text this. Then if you're community, that means us old folks are not savvy. I don't care how savvy we become, we can never take away the old rugged cross. Amen. You know, it's kind of like I read the different versions of the Bible, and some of them now are eliminating the word blood. Not me. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I wouldn't be here. I never want to become so savvy that I forget what my salvation is based on. Thank God for the old rugged cross. Thank God for a common timber that the Son of Man hung on, that you and I would have eternal life.